Tonight we're going to finish up Colossians. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18. And the name of the lesson is Christian Lifestyle. We get a little bit of a view into kind of how Paul and a number of his associates were living. We get to see kind of what their lifestyle was like. Last time, the passage that we looked at said that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And that's the same thing as saying be filled with the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit. So he kind of continues from let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and he gave us some instruction about how to live in various relationships. And the next thing he says is continue earnestly in prayer. And then next he says walk in wisdom. And then let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So he's kind of continuing these ideas that he's teaching to the Colossians and to us. So he tells us to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So here Paul is, first of all, encouraging the Colossians to pray, and then he's also giving a prayer request, asking them, while you're praying, pray about these things for me. He tells them to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Some translations translate it, continue earnestly in prayer and watching. So that's that watch and prayer idea that we've seen before. You see that all throughout the New Testament. And he's saying that we should continue to earnestly, sincerely, and with effort pray, and we should watch and see what God is doing and how he wants us to pray about the things around us. And as we pray about whatever's going on in our lives, that we also pray with thanksgiving. And we'll see here in a minute that Paul at this time is in chains. He is in prison, chained up, possibly even chained to a guard all the time. So he's telling them to pray in this way, and this is the way he prays as well. Earnestly praying, always being vigilant, watching, looking, being alert, see what's going on, what God's doing, and praying about those things and how we should be involved in them. But even in bad circumstances, like Paul is in here in prison, that prayer should also be with thanksgiving. Because regardless of what goes on in this life, God is working in us and through us to do things for him, as well as the bigger picture of eternity. And even when things are going difficult, like they are for Paul at the time, we can still pray with thanksgiving. It says, meanwhile, while you're praying, so while you're at it, continue earnestly in prayer, vigilantly watching, giving thanksgiving. And while you're doing it, remember to pray also for us. And so Paul is in prison and he's giving his prayer request. So you might think that the thing he would ask them to pray for is that he get out of prison. But that's not what his prayer request is here. His prayer request, even while he's in prison, is that God would open to us a door for the word so they can speak the mystery of Christ. They can tell the gospel to people. And that's the whole reason why he's in chains to begin with. That's the reason why he got arrested and got in prison, was because he was telling people about Jesus. In order that it may make it manifest so that the gospel, so that people would get saved, and that he would speak in the way that he should speak. So Paul is here in prison. We believe at this time he's in prison in Rome. And there's another letter that he writes, and he talks about, he says, you know, it's kind of like this at the end of the letter where he's kind of giving his farewells. And in there he says, you know, and also those of Caesar's own household, or basically say hi to you. So he's kind of letting them know that while he's in prison, he has had the opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ, the gospel, in such a way that people got saved, not only the guards around him, but even people all the way up to Caesar's household. The people that lived in the ruler's house had gotten saved as well. So he says, pray for us, not that we'll be released from prison, but that we will have an opportunity, we'll have a door for the gospel. So that we'll have the opportunity to speak on Christ's behalf and people would hear it and believe it. And he says that he would speak as he ought to speak. We'll see this same idea here in the next little section. If we're going to do what God wants us to do, we've got to be willing to speak like he wants us to speak. We have to be careful not to speak our own mind, which oftentimes we have a tendency to do, but to speak the mind of Christ instead, right? So we studied that a while back. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As we let Christ's mind be in us, filled with his Spirit, the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, when we speak, we can speak as we ought to. We can speak as Christ would speak, as he would have us to speak. And that's what he's asking for here, that they pray for him, that he would speak as he ought to speak whenever he has the opportunity, whenever a door is open to him, for him to speak the mystery of Christ, the gospel, that he would do it in the way that he should. He would speak like he ought to. So in addition to continuing earnestly in prayer, next he says to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you are moving on that idea of speaking as he ought to speak. So that's something that we should pray for ourselves and for one another, that as God opens the doors for us, for his word to be spoken, that we'll speak as we ought to speak. So how is it that we ought to speak? Well, as we walk, and this, you see this idea in the scriptures a lot, to our walk is just our lifestyle, the way that we live. So the way that we live is that we should walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Who are those who are outside? The unsaved. The unsaved, yeah. So those who are outside of Christ. Our lifestyle as we live in this world, as we are in the world but not of the world, we are to live that lifestyle in a way that is wise towards those who are outside. That's wise towards those who are unbelievers. We're to live with them in such a way that when they look at our lifestyle and the way that we live, that they see Christ and that they see righteousness, that they see goodness, that they see kindness and grace and all of those things in our lives. We should live around them in such a way that when we do get the opportunity, when God opens that door for us to speak the mystery of Christ to them, the way that we've lived around them makes that message acceptable to them. Walk in wisdom towards those who are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time just means not wasting this very precious, small amount of time that God has given us. Sometimes we think that time moves slow. The older we get, the more we realize that time moves really fast, right? Sometimes we think that this amount of time that we've lived on earth is a long time, but it's not. It's a very, very short time. 70, 80, maybe 90, very few 100 years is a very, very small amount of time compared to eternity. God has given us this very, very small amount of time to do things for him. And as we walk towards those who are outside, we need to use that time wisely. This very small amount of time, we need to redeem it. We need to use it in such a way that we give it value, that we spend it wisely. So as we're walking among those who are outside, we need to let our speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt, so that we may know how we ought to answer each one. That was his prayer request, that he would be able to speak as he ought to speak. Or how ought we to speak? So we're living in this world. We're living in such a way that the way we live allows us to speak when the door is open. We're not wasting the time. And when we do speak, our speech should be such that it is with grace and seasoned with salt. There seems to be a tendency that people tend to gravitate towards one of these or the other. A lot of people speak, all their speaking is very gracious and there's not much salt there. Some people are very salty, right? They speak in such a way that it's always, you know, it can be offensive to the world. Somehow we've got to speak in such a way when we speak to the world around us that it is seasoned with salt, that there is something there that makes a difference. There's something there that changes things. There's something there that enhances things. There's something there that preserves things. But also there's grace there. There is a gentleness and a kindness as we speak these things. We can speak the truth, but we can speak the truth in love. You see a lot of things, you know, some of you may or may not look at Facebook, but there's a lot of things that you see on there where people go on these rants all the time. And a lot of these rants are by people that are preachers or that present themselves as coming from a Christian perspective. And a lot of times those are very salty without much grace. You also can see a lot of things where people are all about the grace side of it and don't want to say anything that someone might perceive as offensive, even though that thing needs to be said, and it's true. So when we speak, as the Holy Spirit speaks through us, we need to speak with grace, gentleness, and kindness. We also need to speak the truth in love. There needs to be some salt there, something that makes a difference in the world. Ultimately, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that can preserve and save and keep. So we're to speak with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. As God brings situations into our lives, as Paul prayed about or asked us to pray about, that God opens doors for the Word. When He opens a door for the Word, that's a euphemism for gives us an opportunity to speak to someone who is outside, to speak to an unbeliever. When God gives us that opportunity, we need to know how we ought to speak to answer each one. In each opportunity that comes to us, each door that's opened up, we need to know how to speak to that situation. The way that we do that is that we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. The Holy Spirit has to lead us, give us the words to say in that situation, give us the wisdom so we know how to act towards them. And when we speak to them, we need to be sure that it is both gracious and truthful, that there is grace and salt, that there is gentleness and truth, that we don't avoid the truth. We're not ashamed to speak the gospel of Christ, even though it can be offensive to the world, but we do it in such a way that it's gracious. Then we'll know how we ought to answer each one. The Holy Spirit will be able to lead us as we interact with each one. So there's not just one thing that we say to everybody. There's this, you know, idea and some training that goes around, like you say this thing, you learn this spiel, right? And you just go boom, 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 boom. Every situation, ooh, I got an opportunity, boom, 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 boom. And the person's like, what? What are you talking about? They don't get it. God will lead us individually. As He opens each door, with each one of those, there is an answer. There is something He wants us to say to this person. And He will lead us into that and allow us to be able to speak to that unbeliever in a way that will accomplish what He's trying to do. So, we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We are to pray earnestly, watching, being alert, seeing what's going on, and praying about the things that God is bringing into our life. And no matter what the situation is, we're to pray with thanksgiving. And we are to be on the lookout for God opening doors for the Word. And when each of those doors open, we need to look for the Holy Spirit to lead us in how we ought to answer or to speak to each one of these situations. And we need to know that when we speak to these situations, that our speech is to be both gracious and salty. Not just gracious and not just salty, but both. We're to speak the truth in love, with gentleness and kindness, but yet still speak the truth, still speak the gospel. So that kind of ends his instruction that he's given to the Colossians and to us. And from here to the end, he's talking about kind of what's going on in his life and catching the Colossians up on that so they know what's going on with him. And he also talks about several of the people who are there with him. So even though Paul's in prison, he is given the opportunity to interact with people. So at this time, so several times, Paul was in prison in different ways. There were times when he was actually in a prison. And there were times when he was under house arrest. And while he was under house arrest, he would be given the opportunity for people to come and interact with him. And I think he's probably in one of those kinds of situations here. And he's talking to the Colossians about these several people who are there with him. So he starts with Tychicus. He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So apparently Tychicus is going with this letter. So he's one of the ones going with the letter. And when he gets there, he's going to tell them all the news that they want to know about Paul, because they probably have a lot of questions. So they're probably going to want to know, how's he doing? What's going on? What's his daily things like? You know, how restricted is he? How can you see people? He says, Tychicus will tell you everything about me that you want to know. It says, and I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. So when Tychicus gets there, the purpose that Paul has for Tychicus, or the responsibility that he's given to him, is that he would learn about the Colossians circumstances and he would comfort their hearts, that he would minister to them. So he's sending them to give them news about himself, and he's also sending him to minister to them and comfort them in their circumstances. And he's sending with him Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Who is Onesimus? Anybody remember who Onesimus is?
The servant?
Yeah, he was a slave.
Yeah. That was run away.
He ran away, that's right.
He was
Philemon.
Yep. So Philemon was his owner, and he had ran away from Philemon, and he had somehow ended up with Paul. Mm-hmm. And he had ended up with Paul, and he gotten saved. And now Paul is sending him back as a brother. So in addition to this letter to the Colossian church, he also sent a letter directly to Philemon about Onesimus, the slave. And he told him basically that whatever Onesimus owes you, in whatever way he has cost you anything, you put that on my account and I'll pay for it. So he's sending this slave back to his master. And he also sent a letter to the master saying, remember also the things that I've done for you, and that you also have a master in the Lord, and receive Onesimus well. So Onesimus is going with Tychicus. This is apparently part of Paul's ministry there while he's in prison in Rome, is that he got the opportunity not only to see people get saved in Caesar's household, but also somehow come in contact with a runaway slave. Another door opened to the gospel, speak the word of Christ to him, and he got saved as well. So he calls Onesimus a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So he came from Colossae, and that's where Philemon lived as well. Says, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So it's Tychicus and Onesimus' job to share the news with everybody in Colossae about what's going on with Paul. Next, he tells them, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort for me. So you've got Aristarchus. He's also a prisoner there with Paul. You got Mark, who's a cousin of Barnabas, and you've got Jesus, who's also called Justice. These three are there with Paul as well. And they have been a comfort to him. They've ministered to him. Their brothers there with him. And it says that they are my only fellow workers from the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. So these people are Jewish believers. And they are the only Jewish believers that are working with Paul. So these three, Aristarchus is in prison with him. Apparently he's there in prison, I don't know if for some other reason or because of the gospel, probably because of the gospel like Paul is. And then Mark and Jesus. This is a different Jesus. So they are Jewish believers that are there ministering with him in Rome. So Tychicus and Onesimus are Gentiles. They're from Colossae. These three are Jewish people who are also believers and ministering with him. Next, he tells them about Epaphras. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, so this is another person from Colossae, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So Epaphras also sends greetings to them. He's from Colossae. He's there working with Paul. But he's also, just like Paul said earlier, continuing earnestly in prayer with vigilance. It says that he is fervently praying for the Colossians, that they would stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So this is a prayer request that he had for them, and this is a good prayer request that we should have for each other as well, for our brothers and sisters, is that each one of us are able to stand before the Lord perfect and complete in all the will of God, that we would know God's will and that we would walk in it. It says also that he, not only does he have a great desire for the Colossians and he's praying for them, but also for those in the nearby cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. Laodicea, and I think it'll tell us here in a minute that it talks about there's a letter to Laodicea and they should both share these letters with each other. So you've got churches and cities close together that are working together. Epaphras loves the churches in these other cities as much as he does Colossae, which is where he's from. And we're also in Laodicea is one of the seven churches in Revelation, which is the one that really got in trouble and that had the strongest condemnation against it. So it really needed some help. So he was very zealous about praying for them and concerned about what was going on there. He may have already known about some of the problems that they had, and that may have been why he was so concerned about them. He says also that Luke is with him. So this is the Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Luke is traveled with Paul a lot, and he wrote the Acts, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke that we have today. So Luke is there with him at this time. So that's how Luke knew about a lot of the things that went on with Paul when he wrote Acts, because he traveled around with Paul a lot, and Luke was with him at this time. He says, he tells the Colossians to greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So there is a letter that was also written to the church of Laodicea from Paul. We don't have a letter called Laodiceans. Some people think that it may be Ephesians, if it is one that we have. But it may also be one that we don't have, because there's another letter that was written to the Corinthians that we don't actually have. So here he's telling them to greet the brethren in Laodicea and Nymphis. So in Laodicea, we've already talked about that's another town nearby, that they need to minister there, and that there is someone named Nymphis that has a church in their house in Laodicea. So they are to greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and those who are meeting in Nymphis's house as well. And he says, when you read this letter amongst yourself, Also, read the letter that was sent to the Laodiceans, and you share your letter with the Laodiceans as well. So we've got these local churches all working together and sharing with one another, praying for one another, ministering to one another, and knowing all about each other. So they seem to be cooperating pretty well at this time. Unfortunately, we don't always cooperate real well today. I think that's something we need to do a much better job of. And then he says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." I'm not sure who Archippus is, but he is a person that apparently Paul is concerned about him fulfilling his ministry. We don't know what that ministry is. But he tells him, he tells them to be sure and tell this person to take heed, to pay attention to the ministry which you've received in the Lord and to fulfill that ministry. That's something that each of us needs to do. Each one of us needs to take heed or pay attention to the ministry which we have received in the Lord, because every one of us has received one. All of it isn't official kind of standing in front of people talking things, but all of it is a ministry that has been received from the Lord, and each one of us has received it. And if we're going to stand before the Lord and Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," we need to follow the leading of the Spirit, minister in the ways that He would have us to minister, so that we fulfill the ministry that we've received. And then he finishes it with this salutation by my own hand, Paul. "Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." What does he mean there? "This salutation by my own hand."
He wrote it himself.
He wrote the salutation part, but he didn't write the rest of the letter out. So apparently he dictated it. Several of his letters appear to have been dictated to other people. Apparently he had a problem with his eyes. There's another place where it talks about that they would have plucked out their eyes and given it to him if they could have, so that he would be able to see well. We do know that he was struck blind on the Damascus Road, but he also was healed of that. So we don't know if it was still lingering from that or if it was just then, because this letter was written like 15 or 20 years after that, so he may have had eye problems later, or it may have been left out part of that, that God gave him some visual disability to humble him. We don't know, and that could have been the thorn in the flesh that he talked about. Nonetheless, he tended to have someone else write out the letter, and then at the end of the letter, he would write the salutation. And in one place he talked about, you know, "See what large letters I wrote this with." So because he couldn't see well, he would have probably written largely. But at the end of this letter, he signed it himself, even though it was dictated by someone else. And then he asked them to remember his chains, remember the fact that he was chained and held in prison for the sake of the gospel, that they should continue to pray for him there. And then he told them that he wished that they have grace. And then he said, "So be it." That's what amen means. So we come to the end of this letter, and we've learned several things as we've gone along. Here towards the end, as he's kind of giving them final instructions, it kind of started in that section with, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," ministering to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then it gave us some instruction on how to handle some of the main relationships in our life. Then he told us to continue to pray with earnestness, diligence, being vigilant, watching, being alert, praying for the things that God brings into our lives. And no matter what those things are, even if it's imprisonment, that we pray with thanksgiving. That we live a lifestyle that is a lifestyle of wisdom towards those who are outside. One of the main reasons that God left us here after he saved us and didn't just take us right on to heaven is so that we would be able to minister to those who don't know him yet. That we would be able to speak the word of Christ whenever he opens a door for us. So if we're going to be able to speak that word when the door is opened, and speak as we ought to speak, we've also got to live a lifestyle around unbelievers that allows that message to be spoken, that they would hear it. And that when we do speak to those who are outside, that our speech would be gracious, kind, and gentle, but it would also be seasoned with salt. It would make a difference. It would change things. It would preserve things. It would have an effect. And if our speech is gracious and seasoned with salt, led by the Holy Spirit, then we will know how we ought to speak in each one of the situations where God opens a door for us to speak the word. And then it's interesting to kind of see this little bit of a picture into his world. Now he's in this probably house arrest. He's chained. But yet there's all these other people there with him. They're not ashamed to be around him. They're ministering to him. They're helping him. A lot of these people are probably sacrificing a lot to be able to do that. Some of them are in chains with him. Some of them are Gentiles. They've traveled from a long ways away. It's a long ways from Colossae to Rome. And travel was not easy at that time. So we've got several people that are there with him that are from Colossae, that they know them. We've got these Jewish people. Those Jewish people who are ministering with Paul are really taking on a lot of risk because a lot of the Jewish people at that time were fighting against what he was doing. You see, Luke is there with him. He's a doctor. He's been there with him all over as he travels. And even as he's in prison there and these people are ministering to him, they're also concerned about these local churches and the people in them. They're concerned for the people in the churches, and they're also concerned that those local churches minister to one another, that they not just be isolated from one another, doing their own thing, but that they communicate with one another, that they minister for one another, that they encourage one another. And we also see him here encouraging a particular person to fulfill whatever ministry it is that God has given them. So that's kind of how Paul ends the letter here, finishing up with some important instruction about how we deal with unbelievers so that the gospel can be spread, and then a picture or an insight or a view, a window into what his kind of day-to-day life was like at this time while he was under house arrest.